All right, so let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalm 27, please. Psalm 27. I'm going to conclude the series on strongholds this morning. The subject of last Sunday's message was recognizing and demolishing strongholds, and we really only touched on the recognizing a stronghold. I think that was helpful information. So Sunday evening, I came back and we dealt with demolishing strongholds. If you were here, you know how practical we got with it and how it plays itself out in people's lives. And so I would highly recommend you to either, you know, get on YouTube and listen to the, watch the video, listen to the CDs, whatever we have available to brush up on that. Psalm 27. Now, this morning I want to talk about building the right stronghold. Many of us have heard teaching on how to demolish wrong or bad strongholds of the mind. And this morning we want to talk about building the right strongholds. You know, what do we define a stronghold as? A bad stronghold is the predominant thought that is shaped by experience or trauma that dictates our feelings, our fears, our actions, or our reactions. Well, if you take that in the positive, a positive stronghold can be defined as a predominant thought shaped by experience or God's word, preferably primarily God's word, that'll dictate your feelings, your hopes, your actions, and your reactions. How many of us know that God's word has that power in itself for it to shape our future hopes, our future longings, our future actions, our future, how it'll determine how we'll respond to other people. So that is a positive stronghold. Let me give you a short line that'll help us remember it. What you think about, you bring about. I'm not just talking about a fleeting thought. I'm not just talking about a thought every once in a while. I'm talking about your predominant thought. What you think about predominantly, you bring about consistently in your life. Okay? Let's go to Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Okay, who has a New International Version? Listen, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, we have talked leading up to this morning, we have talked, the messages have been the focus of, we could read the opposite, the enemy has been the stronghold of my life. How many of us would be willing to admit in the house of God, I'll lift a hand to say, there have been thought processes in my life, even as a believer, even as I was reading God's word, even as I was walking faithfully with Jesus, that the enemy was the stronghold of my life in some areas? How many of you would admit that we could say the enemy was the stronghold of my life in some areas? Amen to that, right? We had a predominant thought that the enemy planted in our minds. Remember what a stronghold, how a stronghold comes about? It begins with a thought, a seemingly innocent thought, and that thought will lead to a contradiction of God's word. It will exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And then if we entertain that, then it'll lead to imagination. That's when that stronghold begins to become real to us. Say here, church family, listen, the easiest way to nip a stronghold in the bud is at its embryonic stage, a thought stage. That's the easiest. The toughest, it is not impossible to demolish the stronghold. The toughest is when we've allowed the thought to germinate into a contradiction, to bloom into an imagination or imaginations, and thus anchor itself in our minds as a stronghold. That's the toughest. Okay, we'll get to that thought later. But notice what it says here. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. So reading off of that verse, then the Lord can build positive strongholds in our lives. Can I get an amen on that, please? Amen. We don't have to suffer from strongholds of the enemy any longer. Now, let me say here, it is very important, church family, because notice what how I define this stronghold as. It is a predominant thought that is shaped by experiences, and I'll say in the negative, it is also shaped by trauma that will dictate our feelings, our fears, actions, reactions. Now, we said last Sunday night that 70% of girls that were raised with an alcoholic father will ironically marry an alcoholic man. Why? Because their predominant thoughts growing up were exactly what the alcoholic father told that girl. You're no good. You're worthless. The abuse, the disdain, perhaps the hatred in that atmosphere of chaos and drama constantly. And so their predominant thought growing up is, I really can't break out of this. So my comfortable known, you know, it's amazing how many people suffer from a lot of stuff because they're willing to live with a comfortable known instead of go into freedom that might be unknown to them. People will settle for the comfortable instead of break out and say, I want to be free, even if it means stepping out into something I don't have a grid for, something I have no idea what it looks like in my life, but I'm willing to let God take me places that I could be free and happy. Okay, and I gave you that illustration last Sunday night that, you know, about that one gal whose first husband was a really great guy. This gal was raised in an alcoholic home, alcoholic father. Father told her, berated her continually, drama all the time, chaos all the time in the house. And this girl, you know, married a good guy as a husband, but she didn't have a grid. You know what I mean by a grid? She didn't have the roadmap on how to deal with a good man, a kind man, a peace-loving man. So she divorced him, and she found herself a guy that resembled her father, alcoholic, cheated on her, beat her up, told her she was no good, etc., etc., etc. Why? Her predominant thought was geared toward alcoholism and abuse rather than peace and kindness. Can I get an amen, please? Amen. See how it plays itself out, church family? It plays itself out. Trauma happens in a child's life. And what do we say that the enemy, he's an opportunist? When the trauma happens, then he's going to plant seeds into the fertile soil of our mind. Remember that scripture in Luke chapter 4 that we looked at that said, you know, after Satan tempted Jesus, he left him temporarily lying in wait for a better opportunity? So the enemy will look at people's lives and he'll say, oh, this is a great opportunity. On the heels of that trauma that they suffered, it's time to go planting. It's time to go broadcasting seed in people's thought processes. Go with me to Psalm chapter 1, please. We're going to jump into verse 2, Psalm chapter 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Understand that in the Old Testament, the law of the Lord was the word of the Lord. So we can read it that way. His delight or her delight is in the word of the Lord. And in God's law does he or she meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall also not wither, and whatever he or she does shall prosper. Isn't that a great promise? And it all hinges on what? What does it all hinge on? His delight or her delight is in the word of the Lord, and in God's word does he or she do what? Meditate. Okay, so let's talk about meditating according to the Hebrew godly understanding. We're not talking about transcendental meditation. We're not talking about the Middle Eastern, New Age, crazy, whacked out form of meditation. Okay, we're going to talk about godly meditation. To meditate means to mutter to yourself in a low tone of voice. To mutter to yourself in a low tone of voice. So let me illustrate that. Sometimes when I'm in the car driving, I'll just take a verse of scripture and I'll just say it to myself. When I'm alone, I'll say it to myself. Just repeat it over and over. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What am I doing? By saying it, I'm impacting my thoughts, aren't I? I'm saying that my mind is getting imprinted with God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or I can come up with a myriad of other promises of God. And then the second definition of it means to revolve in the mind over and over and over and over. To revolve in the mind. You know, it illustrates the way a cow chews cud. Is that what you call it? Yep. I'm a city boy. Chews grass, okay? But they chew it, chew it, chew it. You realize that they swallow. I guess cows have more than one stomach, don't they? Four stomachs, thank you. And sometimes it'll go down, they'll regurgitate it back up and chew it some more and chew it some more and chew it some more. So let me ask you a question. What are you consistently chewing on mentally? We should be meditating on God's word. So let me illustrate meditation in the negative, because all of us, I'm sure, have black belts on chewing on negative stuff. Okay, here's meditation in the negative. Oh God, what are we going to do? This situation is hopeless. I don't see a way out. We need a breakthrough. We need, little Johnny needs to be delivered from drugs. Who's going to help him? What's going to happen? Oh my gosh, I fear that we're going to have to bury him prematurely. What are you doing? You are revolving all these different thoughts in the mind, and they are leading to the what? Negative. See, you're revolving in the mind the negative star. We call that worry. Worry is nothing more and nothing less than meditation in the wrong direction. Am I right? It's good, right? We're revolving in the mind. It's going to go under. It's not going to be good. How am I ever going to get healed? You know, blah, 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 blah. The medicine might not take. What if I do? What will I do if the medicine doesn't take? I have a friend of mine, a close friend of mine, was a leader in my previous church. He's got 6 months to a year to live with liver cancer. My age. And he blogs about it. That's how I keep up with it. You know, I read his blogs and such. And, you know, he made a statement in one of his recent blogs. He said, trying to fight off thoughts of death are a full-time job for him. I mean, you can just imagine, right? But what happens when we revolve something in the negative over and over and over? It's going to lead to imagination. And church family, once you let it allow to, once you allow that revolving around in the mind in the negative to reach, what did I say, imaginations, it starts feeling real to you. How many of you know that it starts feeling real to you? How many of you have ever told somebody, hey, don't worry, don't worry, it's going to be okay. And they'll retort to you, but it seems so real. Why does it seem so real? Because we've allowed the thought, the contradiction, to lead to go into the imagination stage. Once it reaches imagination stage, it's going to seem very real. In fact, when you identify, recognize a stronghold in your life, and you want to start implementing God's word, listen carefully, this is profound. The fear, the worry, the trauma will seem more real to you than God's word will. Although God's word is truth and these feelings in the negative are a lie, the lies will seem more real. Why? Because we've revolved them over and over and over and over and over and over for months, for years, for decades. That's why they seem so real. So when we attack that stronghold, we attack it with what? The word of God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down, demolishing of strongholds. Right? So this is how it's going to be. Okay, so I've been worrying about something. You know, the thought comes up. What are you going to do, Joe? What are you going to do? You got all these bills to pay. What are you going to do? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start saying, my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And I'll tell you, the voices in your head will say, no, that can't be true because it's real. The issue is real. I've got bills to pay. I'm in debt. What am I going to do? And you'll just make yourself revolve God's word around in your mind over and over. My God will supply. And I'll even emphasize some words as I meditated. My God, he's my God, will supply. Not maybe, not hope. So he will supply how many of my needs, church? All my needs. According to what? Our current economy? No, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So I'll revolve that in my mind. I remember once in a Sunday school class, there was this sweet older lady in the Lord who said, Joe, why is it that you feel that you can feel the scripture, but I can't? I said, and she followed that up with, I want to go from being able to just think the scripture to feel the scripture. What she was basically saying is, how can I go from thinking thought to imagination? You know how you go from thought to imagination? Revolve it in the mind over and over and over. And to underscore this yet again, the fear, the trauma, the lies will seem more real to you at first with God's word, or than God's word, rather. But when you start replacing God's word, can I illustrate the personal illustration? You know, I used to have the most horrible fears of flying on an airplane. I did. And thank God for air travel. But it was miserable for me, especially when there was rough air, turbulence. You know, when it was a smooth flight, I remember praying for smooth flights. Well, how many of you know that's not going to happen? Right, Lyle? And I'm telling you, there were some doozies. I've been on flights where the captain of the plane canceled the drink service because it was just too bumpy. And, you know, people were just quiet. When it gets really bumpy, people get really quiet. And then when you hit one of those pockets of air, people go, collectively, right? And so I was white-knuckling it in my seat. I'm just like, oh, God. Because I'm thinking, unless I worry, this plane's going down. I'm telling you the gospel truth. I used to think that if I didn't worry, the plane was going to go down. So it was, this is stupid. This is dumb. So it was my worrying that kept the plane up. Not the laws of lift. Sometimes our strongholds are dumb and they're irrational. Amen? I used to think that. I mean, looking back, I'm thinking, what in the world were you thinking, Jill? That's crazy. And, you know, I'm just to tell you, I just got tired of fretting in a flight all the time, especially when it was bumpy. And so you know what I started doing? I took that scripture that we just read this morning, Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light, my salvation, of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? You know what I started doing on purpose? Just revolve it. I would close my eyes, sitting in the chair, in the airplane. I would start revolving that in my mind, making myself think about it. That took many flights. Do you realize that today I enjoy flying in the midst of turbulence? I don't mind turbulence because why? The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, if you're writing notes, take this down. Your mind will believe whatever you feed it consistently. It's good teaching. Your mind will believe what you feed it consistently. So I want to ask you, what are you feeding your mind? Are we feeding it doubt? Are we feeding it fear? Are we feeding it doom? Are we feeding it calamity? Or are we feeding it hope? Are we feeding it life? Are we feeding it God's word that breeds hope? Come on, somebody.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
What we feed it consistently is what the mind will believe. The mind, listen, church family, a lot of people put a lot of emphasis on willpower. Let me tell you, willpower is not that strong. I'm going to give you a big nugget, and I'll just say you're welcome right now. Listen, the will is a puppet to your predominant thoughts. Your predominant thoughts tell the will where to go. I'm not talking about hell. Your predominant, what are you thinking most about? What is your thought about God? Is he distant? Is he aloof? Is he incapable? Is he disinterested? Is he distant in your life? And if so, why? Then you need to get the word of God and replace it with, my God is an ever-present help in the time of trouble. Right? That's the truth. So we need to start feeding our minds with God's word, because the word is the truth. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Is this good teaching, guys?
Yep. Amen.
Thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here we go. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you're taking notes, write this down. The word sound mind there in the original language really means this, a disciplined mind. A disciplined mind. Because remember, what we think about, we bring about, right? What we think about, we bring about. All right? So a disciplined mind. Now, church family, listen to me. If in order for you to live with positive strongholds and demolish the negative strongholds that the enemy has built in our lives, your lives, my life, over the years, that we need to be conscientious of our thoughts. We need to have a disciplined mind when it comes to the thoughts that cross our brain on a daily basis. And we said about, what, 60,000, 70,000. I'm not talking that you always have to be conscious of every thought. That would drive you crazy. I'm talking about when you're, you know, just letting your mind wander. And sometimes I've caught myself, I kind of have to do this daily, where my mind wanders off into an area that it shouldn't be in, whether doom or, you know, hopelessness or negativity or whatever. Then I have to get a hold of that thought and replace it with a positive thought. That's what I do. That's what is known as a disciplined mind. Don't let your mind wander into thoughts that are not good for you, that are potentially devastating for you. Let me just kind of give you the opposite side of the coin when it comes to a disciplined mind. If you live with a passive mind, the enemy's going to have a heyday with your brain. Because you just let any thought kind of come home to roost on top of your head. As Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, you know, I can't keep birds from flying over my head, but I sure enough can keep them from building a nest on my head, right? And that's what we want to do. You know, thoughts are going to fly. Thoughts are going to come. Good thoughts, bad thoughts, etc. Real meaningless thoughts at times. But what we need to do, church family, is not be passive about the negative thoughts. Take them captive. Well, Joe, I don't have the energy. I feel defeated. I don't know how to say this, but then stay defeated. Because God's given us the responsibility, church family, of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Amen to that. That's our responsibility. And replace it with God's word. And as a Psalm once said, watch your life flourish when you begin to replace the negative thoughts with the positive thoughts of God's word, with the thoughts of God. Your life will bloom. It'll flourish. People will say, what is it about you? Why are you so happy? Why are you so positive? Why are you so hopeful? Why don't you let pressures rattle you as much? Why do you seem peaceful all the time? Because you know that, listen carefully, I'm going to quote you a scripture, Isaiah 26:3. You, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose what is stayed on you. Mind. It all goes back to the mind, church family. You, God, will keep him or her in perfect peace because their mind is, notice, it doesn't visit occasionally, it is stayed on you. One last verse and we're done. Good? Thank you. Are you guys blessed with the teaching of the word? Good. Thank you. Colossians chapter 3. So what we think about, we bring about, don't we? If then you were raised with Christ, how many of you have been raised with Christ in the atoning sacrifice, right? We identify with what Jesus did for us. So when he was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead in the eyes of God. Notice, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, at the right hand of God. Notice verse 2. Set your what? Mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your mind on things above. Why does God tell us repeatedly, you know, set your mind on things above? You are keeping in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Because that's the control center. Listen to your friends. That's the control center of your feelings, of your fears, of your actions, and of your reactions. You want to start having more positive actions in your life, more positive reactions, and not letting other people rattle you as much. You know what? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Turn with me to just take a left from Colossians to Philippians, the book before, chapter 4. Says it plainly. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, notice what? Do what on these things? Think or meditate on these things. We go back to meditation. So let me ask you, what one thing that we just looked at right now will lead us to go from negative strongholds to positive strongholds? Meditate. Either say it to yourself in a low tone of voice or revolving around in the mind. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this, your message, your word, Lord, that sets us free. God, we love you. We worship you. We thank you for the many blessings in our lives. And I ask your people, Father, that your people would begin to apply these principles and not be passive with their thoughts, Lord, but have a disciplined mind, that they would take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.